influenced and told that Jesus Christ really is not flesh and blood. He's a spiritual appearance and as an angel, a messenger boy sent from God's throne. So be reminded, God is telling Paul what to write. Inspiration of the Bible. And so be reminded when we get to some of these things that God is speaking clearly through the Apostle Paul. Verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Father, we're grateful just to be allowed to be here tonight. We're thankful that we're able to gather together and assemble part of your body anyway. Lord, every member is a part, and yet I hesitate to say that we don't have the whole body, but apparently we don't have the whole body, but we have those that are here tonight, faithful and true. And I pray that you'd give them such a blessing and a spiritual realization of your presence here this evening. Speak through the pages of your book. Give us preaching grace and speaking grace, physically, mentally, and spiritually. We give you all the credit, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. The redemptive act of God in history. Some of the things that we didn't have time to go over, and I would not go over them anyway. We went through this in the process of bringing the image of the invisible God. I still have one more message on that particular subject. But tonight, this is some things that we kind of hurried through, but I want to go back and pick out because they're vitally important. Paul's writing to Paul has debated the Greeks in Athens itself, in the very forum where all the statuary was very obvious and very present. They even had an altar built to the unknown God there. And Paul said, let me tell you who the unknown God is. And he began to preach to them Jesus. So here he is talking to the church at Colossae, which is just down the road from Athens, and trying to bring about a reassurance that Jesus is not just an angel. He's more than that. He's a creator. He's the redeemer. He's the king, and I want you to understand, Paul says. Hey, when Paul writes this, God's whispering in his ear. The Holy Spirit is the author of the book, so God is telling him what to write. Notice what it says. Paul says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Unlike the Greeks who say that there is a divine deity, but there are many deities, there are many different gods, and they're not really concerned with the human race. They have their own issues going on at the present time. And most of them are angry to have to deal with humans on the level of humanity anyway. And so some of them just send down messengers, from time to time, and they get a word and go on, and they have all that culture. Paul says, hey, the gods that the Greeks worship are no gods at all. They're impersonal, but the God you worship, now listen, God's writing it, but the God you worship is personal. Well, how do we know that? Verse 12, we give thanks to the Father. God sent his only Son to show us the Father. And Jesus said, and you've seen me, you've seen the Father. in Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And so we see the compassion, we see the energy, we see the love, we see the concern. When he went out of his way to talk to a half-breed woman in Samaria that everyone else had nothing to do and the Jews thought they were above her, God sent and God went himself in the body to talk to the Samaritan woman, and she got saved. And she was responsible for others getting saved. Wonderful thing. But look, God says, giving thanks to the Father. He's more than a disgusted, angry God sitting upon a throne of judgment, waiting for you to mess up so he can swat you. He's a father figure to you when you've been born again. He's Father. The scriptures write and they say, we can call him Abba Father. And it's a deep, deep thing that the Greeks understood, that it's a close relationship. It's not like I never called my dad Father. It was like a coldness, Father. It was like a formality, Father, or grandfather, or grandmother. It's like a formality. It's a coldness, but it's like daddy or papa. You know, that's a warm, that's a close thing. And he says, you know, that we can cry out to him, Abba Father. And he realizes and he wants us to realize that we have a closeness with him. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. It means he's made us fit or sufficient. He's given us the necessary things, not only through salvation, but others. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Hey, listen, if you're not a saint of God, you're not born again. If you're not a child of God, you're still in darkness. And he hath made us fit. He has made us sufficient. We're lost. We're without help. We're without hope. The Greeks and others wanted to bring a message down to the level of humanity so that men could have a hope that they could rise above and be like the gods and be empowered like and have a hope that they could, by certain feats, reach these plateaus in life. God didn't. God said how hopeless we were. And God sent the law to show us as a schoolmaster, you can't keep the law. You can't not keep from telling a fib, a little white lie. You cannot keep from, looking at a woman more than once the wrong way, or a man, or so on. You cannot keep the law. In fact, Jesus said, Moses said this, but I say unto you. He added too. He said, if a man look upon a woman in lust, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. So the law shows us how hopeless we are, how helpless we are, how insufficient we are. But Paul writes by God's dictation and tells us that we should be giving thanks to the Father because he has made us meet. He has made us to become sufficient. Not of ourselves and not of the work of the flesh, but sufficient through the righteousness of Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He hath made us sufficient to be partakers of the divine inheritance of the saints in light. Ah, some of that inheritance is right here, right now. And the rest of it is over yonder when we get there. I want to show you that. Now look. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us? Who refers back to the Father. And notice the word hath delivered us. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I want to go back just for a little bit. I want to think about who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption, the paying of the price, the redeeming back, something that was in bondage or something that was hocked and it's gone and it's no longer yours. Someone comes along and pays the price to get it back. I want you to think about the redemptive act of God in history. God didn't wait till mankind got on the scene to devise the plan whereby they would be saved. God knew before he ever created Adam that Adam was going to mess up. God knew before he ever created angels that Lucifer was going to rebel. But God did it anyway. I wonder why, unless it has to do with showing the great glory of God to mankind in the great intellect, in the great compassion, in the great all with all that God really is, that we barely touch the hem of his garment when we think about who is God. Look, in Revelation, I'm coming back to Colossians. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8. Revelation 13 and 8, look at what it says. And here's what I want you to get. The redemptive act of God in history or in the past. Revelation 13, 8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names," talking about the Antichrist there, "whose names are not written in the Lamb, in the book of life of the Lamb," underline it, get it, "of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." When was the Lamb sacrificed and slain? Well, in God's mind, before anything was created, he saw Jesus dying on the cross. He said he had the plan that Jesus would die, a man without sin of his own. Which, how can that be if you have a human father, you have a sin nature? But Jesus didn't have a human father. God was his father. The Holy Spirit overshadowed the womb of Mary, and life began much the same way that when you're born again, you didn't get anything physical, you got something spiritual, and new life began at the very moment your faith was put in Jesus Christ. You can almost go back to the day and the hour when it happened. Same thing happened when the Holy Spirit overshadowed the womb of Mary and placed the life there. Life began. There was nothing immoral. There was nothing dirty. There was nothing physical that took place, as some people want to say it was. It was just like getting born again. Life began, rather than in her spirit, began in her womb without sin. Isn't that amazing? So here's what I want you to get from this, is that in God's mind, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, didn't die just on Calvary on the cross that day. He died before the worlds began. He died before the heavens were created. He died before there was angelic beings. God knew in his mind, God knew, who knows everything, knew that Adam and Eve would sin. God knew that. And he knew they needed some plan. They had no hope within themselves because man cannot redeem himself. And God had a council with himself, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and each one had a part in redemption of mankind. God saw Jesus Christ, the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. It speaks of Christ and eternity past. You look in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Follow me. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 6, the saying is very plain and very evident. These are some of the same words that were spoken in Psalm 40 that we're going to in just a moment. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 6, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure." Don't tell me that the Old Testament had one way of salvation, the New Testament had another way of salvation. Salvation has been the same all the way through. The only thing that the burnt offerings did was to show a type and a shadow of the coming perfect sacrifice, who would be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The bullock could not depict every aspect of Christ, because the bullock was strong and brazen and it showed the strength of Jesus Christ. But the Lamb showed his innocency and showed his compassion And the bullock could not show what the lamb could show. The lamb couldn't show that Jesus Christ was slain in the prime of his life. He didn't die of old age on the cross. He was in the prime of his life, and so on. And so the burnt offerings were all the pictures of that. Notice he said, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Jesus Christ, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews sees him as the fulfillment of Psalm 40. You know, the Bible is a great testimony of itself. In the 40th Psalm, you find in verse number 7, it says, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. John chapter 4, verse number 34, I believe it is. You find the words of Christ where it says, literally, Jesus saith unto them, unto his disciples, my meat, here it is, almost word for word, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Jesus said in another situation, I believe in Luke 24, 44, he said, I've come to fulfill that which Moses and the prophets and the law foreshadowed. I've come to do it. I fulfill it. So the redemptive act of God in history, it was actually taking place on Mount Calvary on the cross about 33 AD, somewhere in that nature. But in God's heart and mind, he saw it taking place before the worlds began. So you find the redemptive act of God in history, you find it being spoken of, and Paul writes about it in Colossians in the past tense as it's already done. God knew before everything was created that there would be a need for that Redeemer. And then we find John speaking about it quickly. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1, you find it says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, he's the appeasing for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That means it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. It goes all the way through to the future. For those who are yet to be born, that Jesus Christ is the appeasing of justice for our sins and theirs as well. Paul's emphasis in the present tense when he's writing to Colossians is based upon God's act of redemption in the past. In verse number 13 of that chapter, he says in Colossians, who hath delivered us, past tense, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Wonderful thing. The Greek tense here, who hath, being the Greek tense shows a point of action. There is a point when it takes place. There is a place where it happened, actually happened. And it's already done. And Paul writes about it. It doesn't have to be done again and again and again. It's done. It's finalized. It has taken place. Who hath delivered us? Well, I'm being delivered. I'm being delivered. If you're born again, you've already been delivered. If you're born again, you already are God's child. It's the many denominations today keep their people in bondage because they say, you know, if you sin, you got to get saved again. That's an impossibility. I mean, that's a doctrinal, theologically impossibility to get born again. If you've ever been saved, you can't lose it. But the way they speak about it, you can. That would entitle a whole new sacrifice. If you had to get born again a second and a third time and a fourth time, it would mean you had to have the same kind of sacrifice that you got born again by the first time. You got to have the same price that's going to be paid, or else it's null and void. If Jesus was not perfect in order to do away with our sins and redeem us, past, present, and future, if he couldn't do that, then he has to come and die again. But the Bible says he died once for all. Isn't that amazing? That's great. So there's that tense of that verb that says it's a point in action. And there's a secondary reference to it as to time. The number one thing that you get in verse 13 is that he hath delivered us. He did something. There was a point in time when something happened. And he says, that point of interest is he delivered us. He has done it already. It's past tense. He hath delivered us. I love it. Notice also it says that he hath translated us. There's two things he talks about here. One, delivering us from the power of darkness, and having translated us. Both of them are in the same tense. Both of them are talked about in the same light as having already been accomplished. It means God did it one time with no need of it having to be repeated. It was done once for all. The Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 14 talks about Jesus Christ coming into this life and coming into this world. As the 40th Psalm mentioned, as Hebrews chapter 10 mentioned, the fact that he was a sacrifice for the sins of the world, you find in John chapter 1 verse 14 how that was possible. How is God, who is a spirit, able to sacrifice himself for our sins? And John writes and he says, the Word was made flesh. There's that tense again, and it's one time. It means literally something happened at this point, and it happened once for all, and it's done. It will never happen again. There will never, ever be another supernatural Son of God. There will never, ever be a virgin-born individual on the face of the earth. Once for all, it happened. It's done. It's over. Notice, the Word, the Logos, the second part of the triune Godhead that is from eternity to eternity, John writes. And the Word was made, became. And the Word became. The word was not created here. It was literally was made. He became flesh. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. We recognized that he was God because we saw his miracles. We saw his life. We saw his sinlessness. We saw his perfection. We saw his love and compassion, John says. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But what I want you to see was that one point, that the Word, when God was a spirit, literally became flesh and blood, was made. He became flesh once for all. Well, I'm laying the groundwork. I want you to notice Colossians chapter 1. I want you to notice verse 13. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Deliver. To deliver means to draw to oneself, to rescue. If you deliver a cat from being mugged by a dog, I guess you grab it up and, you know, without getting scratched, you grab it up and love on it a little bit and carry it off to get it away from the dogs. God in his greatness, his love, and his completeness didn't just deliver us from the power of Satan and set us to the side. He delivered us to himself. Do you understand? He delivered us to himself. So It goes opposite of what the Greek culture was and what their rendition of the gods were, who were oblivious to mankind altogether, who were angry at men who bothered them and were always wanting something. The Greek gods would send down sometimes their wrath and sometimes send down good things, but most of the time they were busy and didn't want to be bothered by humanity. God delivered us. He didn't just snatch us out of the ocean as we were drowning and set us on dry land and walk away and never be interested in us again. He took us out of the depths and brought us to His bosom, brought us to Himself. He delivered us. You see that? It's very vital and very important because Paul is writing again about the pagan gods versus the one true God who hath delivered us. To draw to oneself, to rescue for one's own self. He hath delivered us from the power. I want you to notice the word power. Power literally means not dynamos, as we oftentimes think about power in an explosion and the great forceness of it and so on. But what happens is when that explosion happens, literally, I'm told molecules and all of the little pieces and parts are liberated. They're free from being in this tightness. Now they've gained freedom in another realm. If you think about an explosion, we think about power. The real true meaning of it is liberty of action in the good sense, liberty in action. In other words, Christ said to His disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All liberty of action, I may do what I will." All liberty of action, He can calm the seas. He can walk on water. He can raise the dead. He can heal the sick. He can save the lost. All liberty of action, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. He delegated His power through His kingdom to His disciples in that day and sent them out to work and labor by His authority and by His liberty of action. Now notice something. There's a little different rendition of the word power used to denote a bad sense. Jesus has power in the good sense. They tried to accuse Him of healing the blind man on the Sabbath day, and the only thing they could see was the man was healed. He'd been blind his whole life, years and years. He's a grown man. He's still blind. Jesus healed him. And all that the religious leaders and the politicians of the day would do and say and see is, that's against the law. You did it on the Sabbath. Who are you? How dare you? Wait, has anybody else healed a blind man? Has anybody else done anything that was good? Did anybody else have a point of action where something actually took place for the good? Oh, these bunch of hypocrites are all trying to use the law against Jesus Christ. And he went about in one area and he said, look, the Sabbath was not made for man. For a man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. Boy, he was wise. But they tried to use his power in a bad sense against him as being one who was wronging God and wronging the law, et cetera, et cetera. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. But now notice, power in a bad sense is used in a tyrannical mode, tyranny. Power in a bad sense. We're seeing power struggles in America at the present time. Some governors see it as an opportunity to exercise authority that was really not given unto them. And it's a power struggle. It's in a bad sense. It's causing harm and havoc to people's lives, and businesses are shutting down that will not reopen. It's tyrannical. In the bad sense, tyranny is here meant. In other words, notice in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, the tyranny, the dictatorial, the absolute wrong and bad. And of course, darkness always in the Bible is spiritually meaning the realm of Satan and the realm of the ungodly and the realm of those who are not born again and those not enlightened. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Where were you before you got born again? You were in that realm of darkness. You were under that authority. The little god of this world, who is also the empowering god of Greek mythology, who is also the empowering god, listen, the little g god, Satan himself, the little god who is the empowering one in tyranny of darkness. You know, the Native Americans, when the Christians came to this continent, were worshipers of a god, worshipers of a spirit. But he was the god of darkness, not the god of light. Tyranny. He says here that God hath delivered us, in the past tense, from the power of darkness. I quote, I don't know who give credit to, but I quote this. I wish I had thought of it and said it, but I did not. Listen, unregenerate man is held in bondage by the tyrannical kingdom of darkness. Unregenerate man is held in bondage by the tyrannical kingdom of darkness. Paul is dealing with an unregenerated group of people who are trying to be religious, but they could not understand what he was saying. He was speaking about a kingdom of light. They were operating in a kingdom of darkness. And lost men by their minds alone cannot break through to God and His presence. Lost men in their minds alone cannot break through to God and His presence. Where we are right now, the power of darkness he's talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4, in whom the god of this world, the little g, Satan, in whom the god of this world hath blinded what? The minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan keeps them blinded. He's a dictator. He's a tyrant. He has a kingdom. It is of darkness and evil. And I think, if you want to know the truth about it, I think he's probably the force that we're fighting against on the opposite side in America. Does he have the ability to empower people? Yes, he does. He most certainly does. Does he have the ability to cause richness? Oh, yes, he does. If it keeps people blinded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he does. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 21, commonly the chapter that we go to when we want to refute sodomy and so on. Nevertheless, much of what's stated there is about worshiping of the Greek gods and how it declines into this immoral lifestyle and this wickedness of mind that finally people who are involved in it just degress more and more and more and degenerate more and more. and because they're caught up in this tyrannical kingdom of darkness that does have its own power and does have its own authorities, and they get thirsty on the power, and they get in a frenzy to commit many of the lusts of their hearts and souls that this same tyrant who is over the kingdom emphasizes in their hearts and minds. Romans chapter 1 in verse 21, because that when they knew God, remember that the light of Jesus Christ, he's the light that cometh into the world that lights every man. Now you argue with God. Don't argue with me. He lights every man that comes into the world. There are no born atheists in the world. Atheists are made. There are no born homosexuals in the world. They are brainwashed and made. But notice, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, the very words Paul is using in Colossians chapter 1, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their imaginations, the thought processes of their mind, deliberating with themselves, reasonings within themselves, reasoning about God. How is he? What does he look like? Is there really one that exists? Only a fool, listen, only a fool could believe in the process of evolution. Everything we have is made by someone or something. This microphone, it didn't just evolve. We didn't put all the parts that make up the microphone in a shoebox and shake it all up and voila, there's a microphone. The watch that I have on my hand, it has so many hundreds of tiny pieces within it. We didn't take all those pieces, put them in a box, shake them all together, maybe put a piece of dynamite under them, make a big bang happen, and suddenly there's a wristwatch. You think that's absurd? That's the same way people believe in evolution. There's a creator. There's a divine architect. But when they knew there was a God, they didn't want to know more about him. They were caught up in their reasonings. How do you know God? Two ways. One of two ways, either by revelation or by reason. Remember? Either by revelation. God reveals himself to us. This is all about revealing himself to us. Paul's writing in the first chapter of Colossians. God told him what to say. He's revealing himself to us. He's revealing to us that he loved us before we were ever in existence. Before there was an angel created, God loved us. He saw us in his mind and his heart as he was about to create and form man from the dust of the earth. And he knew that man would need a redeemer. And God said, the only way I can do this is do it myself. And God solved and satisfied his own perfect, holy justice by dying for his creation himself. Boy, that's amazing. It truly is. He rescued us, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, remember, delivered to himself. Who hath, past tense, delivered us to himself from the power of darkness. Yeah. You can't get out of that by yourself. Satan has such a hold and a grasp. You can't get out of that by yourself. Notice the word translated in that same verse. The word translated refers to the ancient custom of removing a body of people from one area to another area for the purpose of forming a new colony. Australia was formed that way. Do your history. A lot of them were inmates and prisoners in Great Britain, but nevertheless, they colonized Australia by removing this group of people and putting them in that on that island of Australia and peopled those people. And that's what it means. translated refers to the ancient custom of removing a body of people from one area to another for the purpose of forming a new colony. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. God is in the process of forming a new colony, who hath translated us into the kingdom. Notice the word kingdom. The word kingdom means a well-ordered kingdom or sovereignty. Well-ordered structure. A kingdom with a sovereign over it. One who's in control, and there's none above. The kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus Christ is the head of that kingdom. He's the sovereign. He's the ruler. Wait a minute. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Wait a minute. He says present tense. He did it in the past and it's taken place and it's here now. We say, okay, well, we know by and by when we die we're gonna go be with Jesus and he's going to establish his kingdom and blah, blah, blah. You don't understand. It's happened now. So God rescued us from the tyranny of darkness, drew us into the well-ordered sovereignty of his beloved Son by the process of being born again in order to form a new colony of heaven. Correct. But you and I are part of that colony now where we are if we're born again. Turn back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Notice what he says. Paul says, our conversation. Most of the times in the King James Bible, the word conversation means your lifestyle. It also means your citizenship or government, that which you are governed by. Notice he says, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For our conversation is present tense in heaven. Yeah. Somebody in the Bible says they look for a country whose builder and maker was God. I believe it was Abraham. And he longed for that country that he was a citizen of, but he hadn't seen it yet. You and I are citizens of the country, but we haven't seen it yet. But we have a colony down here. Are you with me? We have a colony. We've been translated. We've been translated out of the power of darkness by being born again, and God has delivered us to himself and translated us or transplanted us no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but now in the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ, as we have been transplanted, translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, spiritually now, physically later. You see that? I want you to see that because that's the whole point of tonight's message. Is that we don't have to wait for the by and by. We are in right now, here and now, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, translated into his kingdom. He's going to have an earthly kingdom, and he will sit upon an earthly throne, and you and I will be present in new bodies, resurrected bodies after the rapture and resurrection. But you and I are not held in bondage and in check in the kingdom of darkness right now. We've been translated into the kingdom of light, and we're not in bondage to that old tyrant anymore. He has no hold and no fix upon us, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You see that? How did God do this? Verse 14 tells us. In whom, he said, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In whom we have redemption in his Son. Whom refers back to Son. In whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. We have continuous possession. We have, present tense, continuous possession. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. There was a point in time. It's in the past if we've been born again. I want you to hold your place there real quickly. I want you to look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, I want to go to verse 26. Actually, verse 25. He's talking about Jesus Christ. In verse 24, hey, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What we're talking about in Colossians. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation, the appeasing, the sacrifice, the appeasing of His righteousness, the appeasing of His holiness. God will not open the door and allow one sinner in that has not been washed in the blood of Christ. That's His appeasing. That's His sacrifice. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness that He might be just. In other words, God, I just said it, God would not allow not one sin to slide. It has to be paid for. It has to be taken care of. Well, I just don't believe that a holy, righteous, loving, kind, gracious God would send anybody to hell. He doesn't. He's already devised the plan. He's already paid the price. He's already shed the blood. And if you try to get in by any other means, it's your fault that you don't get into heaven. The only way to God and heaven is through Jesus Christ. And He cannot change, don't you see, that He might prove that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Whoa! Not only is God holy and He cannot allow sin into heaven through our lives, so He does something about it. He gives His only begotten Son to die for our sins, shed His own blood. We are made whole and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ so that God might say He is just. God is just, He is holy, He is righteous, but He's also the justifier of those that believe. Wow. So God rescues from darkness, drew us into the well-ordered sovereignty of His beloved Son in order to form a new colony. Here we are, seated tonight, transplants from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But this removal from darkness does not necessarily mean the translation immediately to heaven, but the here and now Jesus is ruling in our hearts. Look in Colossians 2:6, and I'm closing. Don't worry, I'm not getting second wind. I'm closing. Look in Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Down here, right now, in His kingdom. Walk in Him, in His power. Don't give in to the powers of darkness. Don't give in to the temptations of sin. Don't give in to the negativity of the world. Don't give in to all the problems and anxiety of life. Walk in His power. Live in His power. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, and he says it well in verse 31. What shall then we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's here and now in the kingdom in which we're abiding. The kingdom of Jesus Christ in our hearts and soul. Members of His body in a local visible church. What do we have need of? Ask what your needs are. How shall He not freely give us all things? He's already given us the ultimate, and that was Jesus Christ Himself. Look in verse 37. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors through Him that loved us. The redemptive act of God in past history has made us conquerors. The redemptive act of God that's already taken place by which we are born again has made us have the victory, 1 Corinthians 15:57, the victory through Jesus Christ. Victory. Man. He talks about battling as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hey, when you realize you have all the power of heaven at your disposal, it makes the outlook a whole lot better. When you realize what the end result's going to be, it makes everything worth living, worth holding out for. When the Greeks had no hope of a better day unless they appeased the gods, unless they did something that had a merit system to it in order to make them happy, they had no hope of a better life or a better world or anything going on. You and I, he says, we're more than conquerors in him right now. And we have the victory. And if we died tomorrow, it wouldn't be a bad thing. It would be a promotion immediately. How bad can that be? Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory in Jesus Christ. Let's stand, be dismissed. Translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're already members of that kingdom right here. We're going to get the physical kingdom when he comes for us. I look forward to that. Ruling and reigning with him. That'd be great. Brother Carter, dismiss us in prayer tonight, please.